Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, can you guys believe it is January 12th already? And it's 60 degrees outside. Amen, right? Thank you, Jesus. I'm one of those weird people, though. I like the snow. I like the ice. I've been secretly praying that we would get a foot of snow. No, I've not really done that. Well, today is week two of our Around the Table series. And we want to be reminded of a few things in terms of even gathering around the table and why we would make such an emphasis of that. We need to be reminded that the church is a family. The church is the family of God. And the family of God, just like your family, kind of exists in two forms. You have your extended family, aunts and uncles, people who might live in other countries, people who live far away. That in the church is called the universal church. It's the church that's made up of every believer that is alive and every believer even that's passed on. They're all part of the universal church. But then the church also exists in another form that we would just refer to as the local church. And that's actually what's happening right now. We as believers are gathering together to worship God and to bring him praises and to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. But even just like sometimes in our family, we need to sit down around the table to discuss things that we're doing well and things that need to be improved. The point of this particular series is that we as a family, a church family, the local body of Christ, would take some time to think through some particular areas in 2020 where we think that we can improve and head in maybe a better or more biblical direction. We started off last week with Pastor Terry talking about the call to make disciples. But this week we're going to talk about the very beginning of disciple making, which oftentimes is referred to as evangelism. One of the reasons, too, that we started talking about the church in the different forms is to be reminded that the call of evangelism is not the call of just a church in terms of the pastors or even a building where people meet. Since the church is made up of Christians, the call to make disciples is one that's not just given to the church at large, but to us as individual believers. So one of the areas that we want to address is that many of you are very good at declaring the good news of the gospel to people around you. It's something that's constantly on your lips, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. But for many of us, the process of declaring that good news in everyday life seems a little bit more difficult or intimidating than it really should be. And so we want to pause for a little bit as a church family to gather around the table and talk about the significance of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, and then this beautiful call of every believer to declare the gospel. So if you'd go ahead and open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 10, I'm going to talk through a few verses at the beginning of chapter 10, and then we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about verses 14 through 17. Now, I got the privilege of preaching a few weeks ago, and in that particular sermon, I invited you to talk back with me a little bit as we move through the sermon. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoy that. I feel like preaching is not just me standing up here in front of you telling you truths, but you actually responding to them those verbally. So if you feel the desire to talk back with me a little bit, let's all go on this journey together, okay? Amen? Okay, good. For a second there, I thought you're like, nah, man, it's all you. You're all by yourself up there. Get to preaching this Bible. Let's go. We're just going to sit here and watch. So let's try it again, all right? Is everybody with me and talking back? Amen? All right, good. Okay, great. So the first thing that we want to talk about is the reality that the gospel is the greatest news ever told. Amen. Thank you. It is the greatest news ever told. But let's be reminded of how great and yet how simple it actually is. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does it say in verse 9? Wow, we're going to have to get better at this talking back thing here. Let's try this again. What does it say? You will be saved. That the gospel is so simple that you would just confess with your heart or confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and God promises that he will save you. It's not a bunch of works and stuff that you have to do to earn your salvation. It's faith that God gives you to believe, and then you respond with confession. And again, what does this passage say? He will. All right, we're still going to have to practice this. He will save you. He will save you. We're going to say much more about what we have to confess, right? Confess that Jesus is Lord. You need to save that in your mind because that's really important. And believe in your heart, which is also really important. We're not going to just gloss over those and not come back to those ideas later, but we'll come to those in a minute. But what is the thing that we have to believe in? That God raised him, Christ, from the dead. We've said several things about this in the past, but we want to reiterate again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our resurrection as believers. We cannot get over the fact that Jesus was dead, and then because his sacrifice was received by God the Father, he then brings him back to life, guaranteeing that when we die and Christ returns, we'll be resurrected with him also. But again, the result of that particular belief is that we will be saved. He goes on in verse 10 to say something very similar. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified. Now, this is a very important word because the truth of the gospel, the core of the gospel message, or one of them, is the fact that all of us are guilty. All of us have sinned. There is no one that has ever lived, with the exception of Jesus, that has not sinned. And on top of that, all of us, because of Adam's sin, are born into sin. So even in our birth, even just in the moment that we're alive, we're condemned to die. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, as us, for us, coming to earth, living a perfect life in the flesh, and then dying in our places, when we stand before the courtroom of heaven, even though we are guilty, we declared not guilty. We are justified because of the work of Jesus Christ. We believe that in our heart, and God extends to us the justification that's accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it says, with our mouth, we confess. There is an outward expression of what happens in the heart. As we're justified, we're imparted the righteousness of Christ and justified, our mouth will be very quick to confess that Jesus is Lord. It's this belief in the heart and this confession with the mouth. He says again in verse 10, that person is saved. But we have to be quick to answer this question, what are we being saved from? Now, let me suggest to you that there are two things that we're saved from. One of them that we've already mentioned, if we die without the faith and belief that Jesus is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead, when we die, we will spend eternity in hell being justly punished for the sins that we committed. That's the first thing that we're saved from. Utter separation from God and eternal punishment. He saves us from that. But let me suggest to you also, the other thing that we're saved from is a worthless life. Any life that's lived without Jesus as your Lord is a life that in the end will have little to no meaning. God saves us from both eternal punishment and from absolutely wasting our lives now. But he goes on then, let's skip down to verse 13. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read just in general, or I read specific passages, and there's words that I'll skip over that are significant words that need to resonate in my heart and mind. And that's one of these words in verse 13. It says, "For who will be saved?" Who will be saved? "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There is no socioeconomic, cultural barriers to the gospel. There are none. There is nothing that you could have done in your past that will prevent God from saving you. And everyone, this sounds silly, but I think this has to resonate in our minds, everyone means everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, here's something significant that we have to think about, because there's these interactions that we need to have with Scripture that escalate in our minds how great God truly is and what He's really done on our behalf. And if I were to stop for a moment and contemplate my life before Christ, there'd be lots of reasons for Him to not love me. Lots of them. The list would go on and on and on of all the ways that I had sinned against Him and given Him reason to not care about me at all. But God, in His love for me, pays the ransom for my sins and dies on the cross. He buys me back from the death and punishment that I deserve in hell. He justifies me and He draws me into His family. And as He does that, as He pays the price for my sins, He has never had buyer's remorse. There is nothing about my life that has caught Him off guard. Have any of you ever purchased clothes off of Amazon? Like that person that's wearing that outfit on Amazon, like, who is that person? Then you get that outfit home and you put it on and you stand in front of the mirror and you're like, they didn't send me the same outfit. This is a totally different outfit than that one that I saw. And then you want to send it back. And then you had buyer's remorse. God's never had that. Never. He loves us more than we can imagine. Verse 13 continues to remind us that if you call, He will save. But we want to be very careful inside of this definition, because there's something that's happened in the modern day church that is actually heresy. Because there are many who would say that you can pray a prayer and then you can go back to your old way of living. This passage tells us that that's simply not true in one word. He says that if you call, who do you need to call on? The name of who? The Lord. Why doesn't it say Jesus or Christ or God? Why does it say the Lord? Because when I realize how sinful I really am, and I realize how holy and above and righteous God actually is, when I call upon Him for forgiveness, I turn away from all of my sinful living in the past, and I declare Him as Lord of my life, and I spend every moment from that day forward living for Him. Let me suggest to you, and this may be taken as harsh, but let me suggest this to you. If you have prayed a prayer in which you confessed that you're a sinner, and there's been no change in your life whatsoever, there's been no turning away from sin, you need to ask the question whether or not you even really believe and have really confessed that God is who He declares Himself to be and who He's declared you to be. Now, we're not saying works earned your salvation, but works is a sign of what God has done in you and the recognition of who you are before His sight. Now that we understand as thoroughly as we can in about 5 minutes what the gospel actually is, we have to have a daily perspective on everyone around us. There has to be this understanding that our mission is to declare the gospel to people, to see them move from being an unbeliever to being evangelized and discipled all the way into eternity. It says in verse 14, and actually, let's go ahead and read this passage together. Will you stand for me as we read the Word of God? It says in verse 15 of Romans chapter 10 this, We've understood what the gospel is, how we need to respond to it once we hear it, that we can call on them and be saved. And then he comes to verse 14 with this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Amen. This is a reading from the word of God. You may be seated. Once we understand the gospel, and once it's been imparted to us, and we have faith and we believe, our mind should automatically go to the world around us. And this is exactly where Paul takes us here. He says, now that you understand the gospel, your immediate next question, which should be, what about everybody else? I've been imparted this incredible good news, but that's not true of everybody in the world around me. How are they going to hear this good news that I now understand? Because this passage says, if they don't hear, how can they call? And how can they call on him who they have not believed? This passage throws us back to Acts chapter 2. If you'll turn over a few pages back to Acts chapter 2, we get to see something happened specifically in verse 21. This is important for us to understand because it's going to link us back to somewhere else. This is Peter preaching the sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, specifically verse 21. He says almost word for word what Paul has already said here in Romans chapter 10. He says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this particular passage is a quotation from another passage. In most of our Bibles, it's even offset a little bit to indicate that it's a quotation of somewhere else. This is actually a quotation from the book of Joel. Will you turn over to the book of Joel with me? Now, I love making people turn to these obscure Old Testament books because then I know whether or not you're doing the Bible reading plan for the year, because if it takes you like 15 minutes to find it, you probably need to study the Old Testament a little bit more. Or you're using one of those cheater electronic Bibles and you're there already. Joel chapter 2. I'm going to read this passage to you and then I'm going to explain to you why this is so significant. Because remember, we just crossed testaments. We're in the Old Testament now. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass, what does it say? That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The fact that this is the Old Testament should be an incredible comfort to us as New Testament believers to understand that the plan of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ability to call on the name of the Lord and to be saved is not a New Testament concept. This is God's plan from the beginning of time. And he's working out his plan in us now to accomplish his will. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 10, because there's another word that we need to just stop and sit down for a second and meditate on. The word in this particular text that we've got to contemplate and understand is the word believed. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how will they call on in whom they have not believed? Now, this word has lost significant amount of meaning in our day and age because we believe in a lot of things. I believe that the Packers are going to win the Super Bowl. Now, does that mean that that's going to absolutely happen? Well, of course, it is going to happen. But does that mean it is going to? No, it may not. If we can't protect our stinking quarterback like we've not been able to all year, then anyways, I digress. That's not what this is talking about. The belief that it's talking about in this particular context is a concrete conviction that God is exactly who he says he is. It's not just some kind of flippant reliance or some sort of even dependence or even just a minor confidence in who he is, but it's a real belief in God to have the qualities attributed to him. And the reason that we can have that concrete belief in him is because of the faith that he's given us, but also the fact that we have seen his character revealed to us in his word over and over and over and over. It's not something that I'm wishing will happen, but it's the truth of God's word that reveals who God is and allows us to see him as he is. How are they to have this belief? How is the world to have this belief? How are they to believe if they've not heard? There are many people that live in the world around us, that live in your neighborhood, that work where you work, that go to school with you. They have not yet heard the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's be clear. Everyone knows there's a God. Paul's already made that clear in the beginning of Romans. Everyone knows there's a God. But that knowledge in the creation that there is a God is not sufficient to save someone. They need to know that Jesus is who he declares himself to be. How are they to call? How are they to believe? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This is the beautiful mission that every believer has been called to. Preaching is not something that we just do on Sundays from here, but preaching is something that we do in everyday life. It's an announcement of truth, while at the same time urging acceptance and compliance. You see, what we have to do is slow down for a second and recognize that every person is an eternal being. Eternal being. Eternal being. There's no one that you're going to meet today or the rest of this week that does not have an eternal destiny. Each one of us is on the path to eternity. What we just see before us now is temporal. It's fleeting. It will pass away. But in each one of us is an eternal soul that will spend forever one of two places. We will either spend eternity with God, worshiping for him forever, or spend eternity in hell, receiving punishment for our sins. We have to stop seeing people as just the person who cut me off in traffic. We've got to see people different than we see that annoying coworker who still wants to talk about Game of Thrones. Right? That was like 2000 and late, right? Like that's over already. I have to let all of that junk that I've got built up in my mind against them be cut through with the truth that that person has an eternal destiny. I have to believe that if they do not hear about Jesus, they cannot call on him, they cannot believe in him, and they will die and spend eternity separate from him. This, brothers and sisters, is why we've been sent on a timely mission. Sent is another one of those powerful and profound words in this particular context that doesn't just mean like my wife sent me to the store. it means that we've been commissioned with the authority of the one who sent us. If that's true, if we've been commissioned with the authority and the power of God, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? So, like, real talk for a minute. The last time that you went to talk with someone about Christ, did you have, like, a sense of fear in your heart a little bit? Am I the only one? Maybe you're all just more spiritual than me, which is probably the case. Do you know what I'm talking about? Everyone's still out there, right? Amen? Okay, good. We get this sense in our heart of a little bit of fear and maybe some trepidation in talking about the gospel with people. But if we've been sent by God Himself with the power of God Himself, what is there to be afraid of? Nothing. Nothing. In verse 15, he has a quote. He says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." That's a quotation of Isaiah 52:7. Now, before we talk about what this means and we launch into this discussion, I might need to help some of you a little bit first. Because for me, I don't use beautiful and feet in the same sentence together. Feet and beautiful are on other ends of the spectrum. So the way that we can understand this particular phrase, if that's a stumbling block for you, is that this means timely, or coming at the perfect time. That means when God gives you the opportunity to present the gospel to someone in the world in which you live, it's exactly, perfectly the right time. That sovereignly God has arranged the circumstances to bring about this particular moment in which you get to declare the gospel to them. Preaching in this particular verse is a little bit different than how we would have seen preaching before. It simply just means to declare. It says that we're to proclaim or to preach what he calls the good news. And this is not just any news, right? This is the best news ever. And I've quit watching the news. I don't turn the news on because all the news is bad news. If you watch the news for more than 30 seconds, you think the entire world is on fire right now. But then I go outside and it's like beautiful outside, 60 degrees, and my neighbors are nice, and it's not as bad as it appears to be. And maybe depending on what end of the political spectrum you're on, you might just assume that all news is fake news at this point. But brothers and sisters, this is not bad news for those who are being saved. And this is not fake news. It's the real news. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of the gospel that we talked about before. But it's almost as if Paul anticipates the interaction that we would have with the world around us. Because there are people in our life right now that we've declared the gospel to multiple times, and they have not believed. Brothers and sisters, we cannot give up on this mission. He says in verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." These people that have heard it, some of them have not obeyed. Again, he quotes Isaiah, who says, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" Even this prophet, Isaiah, declares the word to the people of Israel, and they don't believe. They don't listen. They don't submit to the word of God. This is a quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 1, which is the beginning of a full declaration in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says something very similar. It says that there are some who will not be united to us by faith. I hope that this is an incredible encouragement to you, because I know many of us are in the same boat right now. by a show of hands, how many of us in here today have someone that we love, that we know, does not believe the gospel? Basically the whole room. And I have declared it to them more times than I can remember, and they don't believe. And it gets discouraging. Because I start to believe that they're never going to believe. And I start to wonder if the gospel is as effective as it claims to be. But this particular passage reminds us that we have to keep going. If you're here today and you're struggling with discouragement about a loved one who has not accepted Christ here, you need to write this phrase down and you need to meditate on it, because this is what this passage basically is telling us. God is responsible for the results. God's responsible for the results. We are called to faithfully proclaim. And I know that takes trust and belief in who God is, because there is a person in my life that I love very much and they reject the gospel, and I just want to shake them and do everything I can to force them to believe. But I can't. I have to continue to proclaim the word and trust that God will save them in his time. But knowing that that God is responsible for the result and that God is good allows me the freedom to continue to declare to them and never grow weary in well-doing. There is something that we need to understand from this particular passage that has to shake us to the core. Because the reality of what's being said here is that you, as a believer, are a conduit of faith. It says, so then, in verse 17. So faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing through what? This is the same root word for faith as the word believe in verse 14. The ability to be convinced that God is exactly who he says he is and then believe in him for salvation comes through the word being declared to them. We have to be reminded we are not the source of the power that saves, but we are the means by which God carries the truth of his word to a lost and dying world. You've been connected to the power source of salvation with the call to deliver that salvation out to the world around you. This should blow our minds to be reminded of how sinful we used to be, how against God I used to be, how much I wanted God to not even exist, and then he saves me, and then not only does he save me, he makes me the means by which the spoken word gets delivered to the world. He loves us so much that he didn't just destroy me for the wrong things that I had done, but he takes me and makes me part of his family and then gives me the power through the Holy Spirit to speak truth and life into everyone that I'm ever going to interact with. And then, as a result of the spoken word being delivered to them, he saves them and puts them on that same mission with me. This is our God. He takes his enemies and the rebellious, and he makes them the co-laborers of the gospel. He loves us so much. Faith comes by hearing. And this almost sounds implausible because we hear lots of things every day. But if we understand how God actually operates, the fact that the message of salvation is conveyed through hearing, through the spoken word, should not amaze us. Because when God created everything that we see, how did he do that? He spoke it into existence. God speaks, and the universe appears. So it only stands to reason that the way that he would also impart salvation to a lost and dying world is through us speaking. There's a saying that's out there sometimes that goes, preach the gospel, use words, if necessary. Brothers and sisters, we need to preach the gospel using words because it is necessary. We cannot speak the gospel and live inconsistent with the gospel that we declare, but we must declare the gospel because that is the means through us by which the truth of the gospel will be delivered to the hearts of those who will be saved. This message is, the hearing is through the word of Christ. The message that Christ lived a perfect life, that God himself was born from a virgin, lived a perfect life, and then died in our place. But it's not just enough for us to believe and confess. Now we have to take steps. We have to move in the direction of action. If I truly understand this gospel, I cannot keep it quiet to myself. I must preach it in such a way that my entire world hears it. But on a day-to-day basis, it's easy to lose the significance of what God has done on my behalf. How do I continue to keep the passion for the gospel going day in and day out? But I think the first way to do that is to rehearse the gospel daily. We started on New Year's Eve doing something that I've been practicing with my family, and we want to continue to practice throughout the year. We want to read the word, pray the word, do the word. Read the word, pray the word, do the word. So let me challenge you first to read every day. Read Romans 10 every day this week. It contains the gospel, and it contains how we're supposed to respond with the gospel once we are saved. Continue to rehearse that in your mind over and over and over again so that when that opportunity presents itself or you make the opportunity to declare the gospel into the life of someone around you, you're ready because you've already rehearsed it. Now, once we read Romans 10, we can then pray Romans 10 also. And maybe for some of you at first, your understanding of what prayer actually is a little skewed. And so let me help you understand what I'm saying when I'm saying pray the word. Because for some of us, sometimes we're conflicted. Am I praying the right thing? Have you ever felt that way? You know the easiest way to know that you're praying the right thing? Pray God's word. Pray what the scriptures contain. So if you were to pray this passage, here's what it might sound like. If you were to start and just pick out some passages, you could pray this. Lord, thank you for allowing me to hear the message of the gospel so that I can call on you and be saved. Start with a prayer of thanksgiving. Then maybe it might go like this. Lord, give me the strength to carry the message of the gospel to the lost people around me. And then maybe you could finish it out even with something like this. Lord, help me to truly believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord, do not allow me to be easily intimidated or believe that I need to know more than what I already do or that I have to be a good speaker to declare the gospel. But instead, give me the faith to believe that all I need to do is give them the word of God. Now, once we've read the word, and then we pray the word, now we're going to do the word. Once we've rehearsed it and we've gone through it, now we need to preach the gospel daily. We've rehearsed it, now it's time to preach. You know who the first person is that we should be preaching the gospel to daily? Do you know who it is? Yourself. We have to constantly be preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to hear it as much as anyone else. We cannot forget how glorious God is in saving us. And then once you've preached it to yourself, you need to preach it to everyone around you. Right? Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So why wouldn't I preach it to everyone? Listen, I think something happens too when we think about preaching the gospel, I talked about a little bit before this fear that happens inside of us when we go to talk about Jesus Christ, which is so silly when we start actually talking to people, because do you realize how unsure the rest of the world is around us? Like, the rest of the world doesn't know what they believe. They might sound like they know what they believe, but the majority of the people around you right now have no clue what they believe, and guess what? On top of that, they're lonely. There is an abiding loneliness that's happening in the culture around us with a lack of direction that can be sliced right through with the truth of the gospel. Do you know how many times recently I've heard someone in a conversation about salvation, about the Bible, they just will openly admit, I don't know what I believe. Don't say those words. I don't know what I believe. This past week, since I knew that I was going to tell you that you should declare the gospel to the world around you, I thought that I should probably do it first before I told you to do it, right? That makes sense. And one of my sons is in wrestling practice, and the wrestling room is not like the most pleasant place in the world. Has anybody ever been in a wrestling room before? It's a million degrees in there, and it smells like the body odor of a million boys. Is that a pretty good description, Dave? Is that about right? Now, if you love wrestling, that's actually kind of like a sweet smell to you, which sounds even weirder than a million body odor of a million boys. And so I'll drop Owen off, and then I'll go out to the car and I'll read a little bit. And what happens is there's parents who kind of mill around in the entry room, or they'll go in the restroom room and help sometimes, but there's usually a few stragglers hanging around outside. And I'd gone out to my car to read for a little bit, and I came back in, and lo and behold, there's one person standing in the corner by themselves. And, you know, holiday pleasantries, all that kind of stuff. But then all of a sudden we start talking about what I was reading, which was Romans chapter 10. And she openly admitted, I don't know what I believe. But she's been watching this show called Ancient Aliens. You guys ever seen that? No? Good. Well, don't waste your time. Shouldn't be on your Netflix watch list, okay? But inside of that, she openly admitted, I don't know what I believe. And I thought, how silly have I been that I've been sitting out in my car when the ready-made opportunity to declare the gospel to someone has been right in front of me. And we progressed in the conversation a little bit, and all I simply said was, well, you know, aliens couldn't have created the world because the world came from one source, God himself. He spoke the world into existence. And she said, well, I've never thought about that. She said, well, I don't really like talking about this stuff, so next week I'm going to send my husband and you can talk to him about it. But I thought, what another ready-made opportunity. Right, I'm not going to shy away from that. Why would I? The God of the universe sent me on a mission to talk to this dude about Jesus Christ. They're all around us. They're everywhere. We just have to step outside of the bubble that we're living in and realize that there are people who are on a path to hell that are standing right next to us all the time. And we, brothers and sisters, have the truth. I know what I believe. And it's simple. Jesus Christ died for my sins, and if I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth, he will save me. That's the gospel. But here's the question that we're going to ask over and over throughout this year. Because if we don't set a strategy to go after particular individuals, it's just kind of nebulous. And so what we're asking you to do, and maybe you know who they are already, is to identify one person that you know in your life that does not know Jesus Christ. And then you would pursue declaring and preaching the word to them so as to open the door so that God can impart to them the gift of faith and they might be saved. But as we heard last week, we don't want to just think about that person in terms of evangelism, but there's a call not to just evangelize, but to disciple. So once they're saved, what would it look like to disciple them? Who's the one person, and maybe they're different people. Maybe there's someone in your life that is saved, but they're not being discipled. And I'm going to meddle a little bit, okay? You ready? Here we go. The church is a wonderful place where you should get equipped for the work of the ministry, but do you know who the primary discipler of your kids are? Parents. All right, I'm going to go a level deeper. Men, I love you. I've said this before. Who's the primary discipler of your home? Amen or oh me? Men, right? It's us. If we're frustrated with the state of spiritual growth in our own homes, men, we got to take account of what's going on inside of our houses. It's time for us to take a step back and ask, am I evangelizing or discipling in my own home? Now, let me put a side note inside of this, because for some of you, especially you ladies, you have unbelieving husbands, or husbands who are not obedient to the truth. Continue to press forward in leading your family in godliness, even if your husband doesn't come along with you. If you're a single person and you're here today, you should be a leader in your school and in your community and pointing people to Jesus Christ. You have a head authority over you. That's Jesus Christ. You can take that into whatever realm you find yourself in and declare the good news of the gospel. But let's conceptualize for a minute that if you just identify one person, and for the next 6 months you declare the gospel to them, and the Lord saves them. Wouldn't that be amazing? That God would save that person that you've been praying for such a long amount of time in the next 6 months. But you get really serious about declaring the gospel and living the gospel before them, and God uses that to save them. And then you spend the next 6 months discipling them in the Word of God. Now, in the grand scheme of things, a year is not very long. Especially the older that you get, a year doesn't seem like anything, does it? Seems like 15 minutes. But let's just say that they come to Christ, you disciple them, and then in 2021, the two of you do the same thing. And God, through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, does the same thing. And then that happens again and again for 5 years. That means counting you, after 5 years, 32 people would be saved and discipled in the word of Jesus Christ. 32. And it just starts with one. It just starts with one. But I want to ask you at this time to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Because we need to begin praying that God would give us a renewed and increased burden to see the world around us saved. Far too many of us have gotten far too comfortable in the lives that we live, and we can't remember the last time that we shared the gospel with someone. We have to be convinced that we need to declare the gospel to the world around us so that they might be saved, and that the gospel contains the power to save them. But then out of that belief, we have to start taking steps to make changes that are necessary to spend time with people who do not know the Lord. I'm going to ask you to begin praying now, and I'm going to pray in a moment that God would do a work in your heart, that person that you've become discouraged with, that does not believe, that you would have a renewed passion to preach the gospel to them. That you would have a renewed passion to dig into the Word of God this year. And that you would have a renewed passion to see people discipled in the Word of God so that they too might evangelize and disciple those around them. Brothers and sisters, the way that we change what's happening around us is not through new politicians or necessarily even new laws. It's through a bold proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've considered this, but we're in the center of the culture that affects the rest of the culture of this country. if we in this room can change the culture around us to be a culture that loves Jesus Christ and declares his gospel, I'm convinced that in the next 15 to 20, maybe longer than that, that the culture here will affect the rest of the culture of this country in such a way that we would see a revival bigger than our minds can even comprehend. But it starts with us having a vision for the people in our neighborhood, the people in our workplace, our own families, to come to Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins and be saved. And brothers and sisters, it starts with us. If you're here today and you have not confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, that your sins are paid for, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Please, do not let another day go by without calling out on the name of the Lord. And as we've already heard from this text, he will save you. But brothers and sisters, fellow believers, we have to start today. We have to be resolved in our hearts and minds that we're going to take the gospel to more people than we ever have before. That we're going to declare the good news, that we're not going to have fear anymore, but instead, we're going to have a spirit of power and truth as we carry forward the gospel of the good news. Will you pray with me? Pray specifically for the one that you desire to be saved this year. Lord, we're amazed by your grace to us. We're amazed by the fact that you've taken us from enemies and you've made us your sons and daughters. You've made us part of your plan to see the gospel carried out into the world. Lord, help us to take a step of faith today in declaring the gospel. As we go into our own homes and we go out into the community, wherever we would find ourselves today, help us to be looking for opportunities to have conversations about who you are. Give us the strength and wisdom. Give us the words to speak that we would see people saved. Lord, help us to never lose the wonder, the amazement over what you've done for us. Help us to never grow cold in our hearts and minds. Help us to be forever enamored with who you are. And as a result of that, of your love for us and our amazement as who you are, help our lives to be changed. Lord, you are so good and gracious and loving. We don't deserve what you've done for us. But thank you that you gave it to us as a free gift. And thank you for allowing us to carry it out into the world. Help us to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.